3, testing 1, 2, 3.
I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 66. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be back and to share with you. And I just trust that there's a sign right here on the pulpit that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I just trust that our time together is a time of looking unto Christ and seeing Him. So I'm thankful for the opportunity, Ben. I'm so glad to see Mrs. Flora. The Lord raised her up. Once again, as we come to the study of God's Word, we need to be reminded that there is only one indispensable principle of Bible study. We could say that over and over again, and our natural hearts would try to take it for granted. Only in helpless dependence upon the Lord can we understand this Bible. Jesus said, "The only one that knows the Father is the Son." And the only one that knows the Son is the Father. God is the only one that fully knows God. He's infinite. We can never come to know Him fully. Even in heaven, you won't know all there is to know about God. That's why heaven's progressive. For boundless ages, you're going to learn more about your glorious Lord. And then God adds this little comment. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. And whosoever the Lord shall reveal Him. Isn't that marvelous? God longs to reveal Himself to us if we come with hearts to know and to see. So let's bow together in prayer and ask God to take us beyond the page, beyond the letter, beyond the word, to that which only God can give. Let's pray. Father, we do praise Thee for this text. We don't ask Thee to burn in our hearts that which we can get on our own. We know finally that this text is not what I know it means or what someone else knows it means. But You're able to work in our hearts what You know this text means. And so we rest in that. We would ask Thee, since Thou hast told us, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. We would ask Thee to show us Christ again this morning, that we might, in seeing Him, rest in Him, and have all our needs met. Thank You that You're going to open Your Scriptures and reveal Your Son, because we come claiming in His all-prevailing name. I'd like to look at the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 66. Let me read them first. If it reads a little differently, I'm using the New American Standard. It follows pretty much right along with the King James. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you could build for me? Where is the place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Oh, what a marvelous passage this is. We can only touch it. We can only begin to scratch it. We can only start to see the wonder in it. In verse 1, God asks a question. Really, He asks two questions, but they're really one. He asks, "Where then is the house that you could build for me?" Think about that for a moment. You know the Bible answer. Where would you build a house for God? And then the second question is, "Where is the place that I might rest?" God not only wants a house to dwell in, He wants a place to rest. Where are you going to build it? What materials are you going to build it with? How are you going to build a house for God? One thing to build a house for anyone on the earth, no matter what his rank or station or position, how are you going to build it for God? Where are you going to build a house for the Lord? God says, where is the place that I might rest? We don't generally think of that. At least five times in the Bible it's mentioned, but we don't generally think of it. That God wants a resting place. Usually we think manually. I rest in God. I rest in the Lord. Where can I rest? Where can I lay down my weary head? Where can I have freedom from anxiety and freedom from care, freedom from burden? Where can I rest? But God calls out at least five times in the Bible, how about me? I want to rest too. What does it mean that God wants a place to rest? Surely God doesn't need the kind of rest we need. If you take any Webster dictionary and look up the word rest, you'll find it has at least four uses. In one place I looked at nine uses, but at least four. Four that are very much different than the other. Webster says that rest is relief from weariness. Perhaps that's how it's used in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is refreshment, relief from weariness. God says, where can I rest? Let me ask this question. Is that the kind of rest God needs? Relief from weariness? You say, oh, not my God. God doesn't get weary. God doesn't get worn out. I read a verse like Isaiah 40:28, which says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary. Does not become weary. Whatever it means when God says, where will you build a rest for me? I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God's all tuckered out. God's tired. God has worn himself through exertion and that he needs a rest. Well, the Bible uses rest that way, but not when it says God wants to rest. It's not the rest of weariness. Then Webster says, rest is refreshing inactivity, a ceasing from works, passiveness. So you say, well, maybe that's what it means when God wants to rest. The Bible uses it that way, Hebrews 4:10. The one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works. Rested from his works. And so you say, well, maybe that's it. Maybe it isn't the rest of weariness, but it's the rest of inactivity. It's the rest of passiveness. I don't think so. Not when you think about God. John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work also. God's not passive. God's not inactive. Day by day, he holds all things together. He controls all things by the wisdom and by might. God's very active today. He answers your prayer on that activity. God's working constantly. So when it says, build God rest, a place to rest, it doesn't mean that God's weary. It doesn't mean that God is passive. Webster gives a third definition. He says, rest means to be supported by, to lean upon, to depend upon. So I rest my head on my pillow. See? It's a support. It holds me up. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Depend on the Lord. Be supported by the Lord. Be buttressed by God. Lean on him. Is that the kind of rest it's talking about? Where's the rest God says he'll build for me? Does God need support? Does God need to be buttressed? Does God need to lean upon anything or anyone? And yet he says, build me a rest. He wants rest. Not rest from weariness, obviously. Not passiveness and inactivity, very obviously. And surely not the rest that supports, that holds up, that sustains, that forms a buttress. God doesn't need that. It's the fourth definition that Webster gives that I believe God is referring to here. Webster says, rest is deep satisfaction, a gratification, a pleasure, a contentment to be settled. Hebrews 4:4, God rested on the seventh day from all his work. What does it mean, God rested on the seventh day? It means he got all tired out after 6 days of exerting creation, right? He didn't get tired out. It means that he went on vacation, and he just stepped into a vacuum, and now he passes, he does nothing. No. It means he was so tired, he had to lean against the wall someplace so he wouldn't fall down. No. God said, let there be, and there was, and he said, that's true. I'm satisfied. And then he said, let there be, and there was, and he said, that's good. I'm satisfied. It was a rest of satisfaction. Deep satisfaction. Gratification. The pleasure of God. God power. He's not a spirit in the sense of a gas, that he's impersonal. God has a heart. God has emotions. God has feelings. When you sin, the Bible says, his heart is turned upside down over you. God takes pleasure. Well, that's what we're talking about. God is asking this question to all of his children. Where are you going to build a place for me that I might be satisfied? That I might rest? That I might take a deep gratification in it? That I might be content. Where is a house you can build for me? He's not asking for a place he can rest his weary head, or a place where he can hang up all his tools and never do anything anymore, or a place he can be buttressed. God says, I'm looking for a place. I'm looking for a temple. I'm looking for a house. I'm looking for a place that I can rest, that I can be satisfied, deeply satisfied. God longs to be content, to take pleasure in. Now I'll speak, and I believe Isaiah's written it this way, I speak as a fool. If you were to sit down with your paper and your pencil, and you were to play the role of an architect, and draw the blueprints for such a place, now what would you include in the plan? What would you include in the blueprint? I have built a place now for God to rest. For God to be satisfied with. How would you write your blueprint? What would be in the plan? I'd like to see it. What would you include in it? All that's introduction. Here's what I'd like to share with you. The outline is real simple. What will never bring satisfaction to God's heart? And then what is the only thing that will bring satisfaction to God's heart? Or where can God never rest? Where does he always rest? Here's the blueprint. Real simple. First of all, negatively, what will never bring satisfaction to the heart of God? How graphically the Holy Spirit through Isaiah pens these words. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Play along with me, please, as I give this illustration. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes just for a moment. Now, don't go to sleep on me. Just close your eyes for a moment. And pretend that you're an artist. How would you put this on paper? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Wake up. I don't know what picture you had in your mind, but I remember when I did that. Heaven is my throne. Not just the third heaven, The whole universe. That's his chair. That's his throne. And the earth is his footstool. Now, whatever was conjured up in your mind, I don't know. But now with that in mind, heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. First question. I'm not even going to ask you yet, out of what material will you build? I don't know what you're going to get to build, because heaven's as strong, earth is as footstool. But I'm going to ask this question. Whatever you build, where are you going to put it? Heaven's as strong, earth is as footstool. Build me a house that I can rest in. Where are you going to locate it? How graphic it is. Someone says, well, maybe on some stuff. No, heaven's as strong. Build me a house. Where are you going to put it? Up there? You can't. You're going to put a house on a chair? You're going to put it on your seat? A temple on your seat? Impossible. Where are you going to put it? Somewhere down in here. On his footstool? You're going to build a house and put it on his footstool? Ridiculous. See, we have such puny ideas of God. Such low views of God. Time cannot contain him. Space cannot hold him. The universe can't encompass him. He's too big. He's without bounds. He's without measure. He's the infinite one, and he says, build me a house. Heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. And now let's just say for a moment that you could find a place to put it. There's no place. But let's say you can find a place to put it. Let's say that you had a site on which to erect it. What would you build it out of? This God who in a moment of time could create this universe. You think he had any power left over after he finished creating the universe? Do you think he could have created another one? Listen. Another universe 6 days later. That had nothing in it as this one does. Completely different in every way. No duplication whatsoever. A universe as large as this, completely different. Could he have done that? Yes or no? Sure he could. And could he have done that every 6 days since the creation of time? And then pile all of those universes side by side? Sure he could. What kind of a God would we have? Never duplicating one thing he ever made. All the laws and signs by which everything governed, everything different, everything new. That's your God. He could have done that with Eve. So what are you going to make the temple out of? Gold? What is gold to thee? Silver? Rubies? Diamonds? Precious jewels? What's that to God? And man tries to do it. Consciously or unconsciously, man is trying to please God. Trying to let God rest. Trying to satisfy God. He said, I won't be satisfied. I want to rest. I want to take pleasure in it. So man says, I'll do it. I'll build him one. I'll build God something in which he can rest. In which he can take pleasure. In which he can be gratified. That which pleases God. So man begins to build. God rejects everything in the material universe as his resting place. That's sort of all-inclusive, isn't it? Nothing in all the heavens, nothing on the earth, in heaven or everything material. God says, that won't do it. Heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. And so man comes along in another direction and he says, well, I won't do it materially, I'll do it spiritually. I'll try to satisfy God in other ways. So, he takes verse 1, he says, where's a house you can build? Obviously I've got to build, so I'll start building for God. You've heard it a million and one times, and so the appeal goes out. And it all sounds so good. Give God a resting place. God wants to be satisfied. God wants to take pleasure. Build. Work. Work. get involved with the law. New programs, new zeal, new effort, set it by God. Build something that he agrees with. Witness more. Pray more. Come out to more meetings. Give more money. Read your Bible more. Set it by God. Build something in which God can rest. Hand out more tracts. Pound on more doors. Visit more shut-ins. Preach at more prisons. Go to more nursing homes. Support more missions. Get a bigger library. Build more. Do more. Build something for God. God sits up there and shakes his head. He says, where will you build for me? You will build what heaven's my throne and earth is my footstool. You're going to build something that I'm going to be satisfied with? You're going to do something that I'm going to be satisfied with? Sometimes I don't know who gets more weary, God or men, as such shenanigans go on. These are not the ways of God. God says, stop building. Stop building! I'm God, the infinite God. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. You can't do anything that can give me a restful place. Stop trying. Say, well, then what's the point of this? Doesn't it say God wants a house? Doesn't it say God wants a resting place? Oh, indeed it does. Look at verse 2. I haven't made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Now watch. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble, contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Oh, that's qualitatively different. It's not what you have. Heaven's his throne. He's not impressed with what you have. It's not what you do. You can't do a thing that will satisfy him. It's what you are. God says, I want to rest. Every time I ever preach, I say, rest in the Lord. Not today. Today I'm saying, let God rest in you. Oh, that's the great message of this passage. God wants to rest. God wants to be deeply satisfied. You need to rest in the Lord. Indeed you do. You need to be deeply satisfied with him and with his work and with his blood and with his salvation. Deeply satisfied. But God says, I've been looking for a place where I can be satisfied. I've been looking for some place I can rest. And then God says, watch it, so tremendous. Heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool, I can't rest any place there. God says, but I found a place. Him that's humble. Him that's contrite of spirit. Him that troubles at the word. God says, I'm deeply satisfied with that. A place where the Almighty God can rest in the humble, in the contract, in those that tremble at his word. Oh, this morning I ask you this question. I know. Are you resting in the Lord? See, that's one side. He's a tremendous object place for you to rest. Here's the question. Heart searching, penetrating as it is God resting in you today? Have you given him a resting place? Humble, contrite, trembling at his word. Let me say one word about each of those and then we'll close. Humble, Webster says it means absence of pride, no self-trust. Oh, are you humble? Absence of pride, no self-trust. That's one side of it. Humility has a flip side. We have a phrase we use over and over again. helpless dependent.
On riverside and weekend water, helpless.
The only thing I can do successfully on my own is fail. I have great success at it. The only thing I can do on my own, helpless in every way. And yet I'll trust in this old right arm every time. And like a broken reed, I fall on my face. God says if someone will come helpless on that side, not trusting man, not trusting methods, not trusting program, not trusting his own ability, his own wisdom, his own strength, completely helpless. On that side, on the other side, depending 100% on his God. God says, in that one I can rest. I'm deeply satisfied. My heart is thrilled when there's someone who refuses to trust himself and trust in the Lord. God says, in the humble I rest. Marvelous, marvelous truth. And then contrite. Well, you won't think I use Webster as my text today. Webster says contrite means worn out. It comes from a word that means to grind the pieces. When your heart is worn out, ground to pieces, broken, because you've sinned against him. So ashamed that you would offend him. So penitent, so broken, so sorrowful, so grieved that I would do something that would cause my Savior to have to die on the cross. When God sees an attitude like that, that weeps over its sin, that has caused displeasure to the heart of God, that has wounded him, the Holy One, God says, I can rest in that person. Where are you going to build? In heaven? On the earth? Him that's humble, who doesn't trust himself but trusts his God. Him that's contrite, who's crushed in his heart because he sins against God. Heaven, deeply sorrowful, filled with remorse because he sinned against God. And then one who trembles at my word. The word tremble there has the idea of not trembling in fear, though that's involved many times, but in awe, reverence. It simply means one who is sold on the word of God, sold on the will of God. Whatever God says, that's fine. Whatever God does, it's okay. God can take my body and God can do this, it doesn't matter. He knows what he's doing, I don't know, I don't have to know. My resting place is he knows. He can do anything he wants, any time he wants, and I don't have to understand it. I can be confused to pieces, puzzled to the nth degree. God is God and he leads my life. He's on the throne, heaven's his throne, earth is his footstool, and anything he wants to do is okay with me. When he finds someone like that, he says, I have found a restful place. You rest in the Lord. Keep on resting in the Lord. In every way. If you're weary, rest in the Lord. If you're working to exert it, rest in the Lord. If you need to be buttressed, rest in the Lord. If you want to be deeply satisfied in the heart of your heart, rest in the Lord. But the call comes in Isaiah chapter 66. Where can I rest? Where are you going to build a place for me? I can't rest up there. I can't rest. Where? Heaven? On the earth? God tells you. God says, I can rest too with the humble, the contract. And the one that trembles at my word, who wants nothing except the Lord. Heart search. Does God have a place to rest today? What's true of the individual is true of every work of God. Can God rest in this church? Can God rest in your family? Can God rest in your heart? He wants to rest. He wants to be deeply sad. Humble. Broken. bring with deep satisfaction. Our Father, we do thank Thee so much that Thou hast told us how to build a resting place for Thee. Not out of things, for material things pass away. Not out of what we do, for You take no pleasure in the feeble works of men. But out of what we are, out of what You make us. Lord, work humility in our midst. Work contriteness in our midst. Work an attitude of trembling at Thy word in our midst. Not so that we might be humble and contrite and trembling, but that so Thou might have a place to rest and to be deeply satisfied. We come claiming it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I ask you to turn again to 238, the song we sang before the message. I don't know a song that says God rests in you. Let's sing two verses of this. As you rest in the Lord, He's able to rest in you. We're going to have, after we sing this, we're going to have our communion service. I'll give the appropriate warnings when we begin our service. During the singing of this song, we want to make this clear, though. If there are those that, for some reason, do not want to either observe or partake with us, then during the singing of this song, you will be free to leave. If you'd like to join us for our short communion service, we welcome you, we invite you. We'd like you to stay, and following the singing of this, we'll have our communion service. So let's stand together, sing these two verses.